We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And it continues with the theme of suffering. 1 Peter begins talking about suffering, the trials that we go through as Christians. And then it kind of brings in some other topics, but Peter weaves in suffering in several places. And in we see in chapter 3 and then in chapter 4, again, he just hits the suffering aspect, bringing us to understand that this is something that we are going to go through, and how do we best endure the suffering. One aspect that he keeps coming back to is this rejoicing in the midst of it. That's our focus today, although it's going to take us a little while to get there, but it's the upshot of things. And the reason for that is faith is important. Understanding God's grace working in us is important. The role of the Holy Spirit is important. All that's important. But there's something about rejoicing that is a very visible evidence that God has done his work in our heart. And it's an expression that others can see, and then they can see how we've dealt with the different trials. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the pew Bibles. We'll just make a note here about the first word in this passage, beloved. And Peter is speaking to fellow Christians, and he just wants them to know you are dearly loved. You're loved by God. We have the love for one another. He's talked about that as well. And so he addresses them in a very caring way of just saying, beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, the first question that I think comes to us is, how do we share in Christ's sufferings? In verse 13, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. What does it mean for us to share Christ's sufferings? There's two major options that we could see here. One of them is that we share in the benefits of Christ's sufferings. That is, as he suffered on the cross, he died for us, we share in the benefits, which is the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. So that's one option. The other is that we share in the same type of suffering that he endured on the cross as we suffer for his name. In other words, suffering for being Christians. And so we wrestle, what exactly is Peter communicating here? Because both of those options are true. But when we look at the context of the entire letter and the context that is right here in this passage alone, Peter is talking about the latter. He's talking about the suffering that we do in the name of Christ. And so there's something very specific about that type of suffering. We as Christians are not exempt from suffering. That's what Peter wanted us to know. And he's saying here is, don't be surprised. at all. And yet, there are times when we are surprised because we are not expecting it. We're not ready. And Peter is calling us to be ready at all times. Well, what sufferings should we expect then as Christians? And this passage kind of gives us some that we shouldn't be expecting because we bear the name of Christ and because of the conduct that we have. And Peter's laid out early in the letter the type of conduct that we're to have. In general, he says it's to be holy, but we're to do certain things. And it's also to love one another, be hospitable, to care for one another. But he says this is the type that we should avoid. This is in verse 15. We're to avoid this overt type of evil conduct as a murderer or as a thief or as an evil doer. And he says they're going to suffer for the actions that they did, whether in this life when they get caught or in the life to come, that the judgment will be there. But there is a suffering that comes because of a disobedience. And he's saying, avoid that. Don't encounter that type of suffering by not having that type of conduct. But then he throws in another type of conduct that is interesting. It's one that's more subtle. So first of all, he says, you know, as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, and then it's as a meddler. Doesn't that seem out there, left field? A meddler. Why that compared to these huge things? Someone who commits murder or does evil or stealing from other people. Well, part of it is he's setting the stage for what he's going to write in just a few verses. It's our chapter 5 when he's speaking to elders, to those who have responsibilities for leading God's people. But it's really a word for all of us. And what is a meddler? A meddler is someone who inappropriately gets enmeshed in somebody else's business, uninvited perhaps, but then uses some form of authority, whether it's a given authority or the person just assumes that authority, to then tell that person, here's what you need to do. And it's part of our human nature, isn't it? We give unsolicited advice. It's what we as parents do, isn't it? Or grandparents. We give unsolicited advice. And sometimes it's welcomed, and sometimes it's meddling. And wisdom will tell us what we should do. But in the church, it's important that, especially those who are in leadership, do not move from having the responsibilities and the authority to make sure that the body of Christ is working well together and the gifts are there for ministry. It's important not to move into meddling in people's business. Some of the real overt cases of this have been in some ministries in recent years, and I won't name what they are, but where the leaders, the founders of these ministries, take on more and more authority and power, and they begin to tell their staff people who they can marry and who they can't, and what they can do in their off time. So, I mean, it crosses a boundary. And Peter gives a strong warning here. We know it's strong because he puts it right next to murderers and thieves and evildoers. And he's saying that this can disrupt the body of Christ. This is not good. So when we engage in that, it causes the whole body of Christ to suffer. And Peter is saying, avoid that. So these are the type of sufferings we can avoid by being faithful to Christ. But there are other types that we simply cannot avoid. And part of that is just simply as being a Christian. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Mentioned this before, that I believe that we are entering into a time in our culture where bearing the name of Christ is not as positive as it used to be. There used to be a time where to be a Christian or even to be a member of a church, even if you didn't go, was considered to be a positive thing. It opened doors for you, perhaps in business or in the community. And today, that is not the case as much. There might be in places where it's still viewed as good, but many places it is negative. And Christians, I believe, will come under more scrutiny by various groups and the government, and there will be more suffering, even though it might be mild compared to what the rest of the world encounters. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who right now are being tortured or killed. They're being forced out of their homes. Their churches are being burned down. And it's all for the sake of Christ. So this is the type of suffering that we can encounter just by being Christians. But there is also, I think, by the context here, another type of suffering that we bear as Christians that is the general suffering that everyone experiences, but by being Christians and the conduct and the attitude that we're to have, the way we respond, one could say that it creates another form of suffering, although we'll see how it's to lead to joy. And what I mean by this is that the way the world responds or can respond to suffering is by losing hope, by being disappointed, by being angry, by getting even. And as Christians, we're called to suffer in a far different way. And sometimes that different way involves us giving up our rights, being gracious to those who are insulting us or who are trying to strip away our rights. And so there is a type of suffering that comes just through the general things of life, the trials of life. Well, how do we respond best to suffering? How are we called as Christians to respond? Verse 19 gives us, I think, kind of the umbrella here. And Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So we come, we entrust our souls, and we're trusting God. We're having faith in God, but there's something very specific here about God that he's communicating to us. The first is that God is faithful, and that is so important for us to know. God is faithful. He will fulfill his promises. God did not say that he would be with us and that he's going to desert us. We might desert him, but he's not going to desert us. God is faithful to fulfill his promise of forgiveness and of giving us eternal life. God is faithful. It's important for us to know. And the second is that God is the Creator. Now, when Peter says God is the Creator, he wants for us to envision, kind of going back to Genesis, where God creates the entire universe out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God calls it forth. Not just this planet or this solar system or this galaxy, but the vast expanse of the universe. And Peter says that this Creator is the God who has the power to do what is necessary to fulfill his will. And he can sustain us. And so when you bring these two things together, God is faithful and he is Creator. He has this power. Nothing can stop God. And nothing can stop then that help from coming to us when we entrust ourselves to God. So there's the umbrella. We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator who can be there in all things. We're also called to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." So somehow we receive that blessing. And how does it come? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So the Spirit is there when we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit in the midst of suffering. When we're giving of ourselves to God, we're trusting ourselves to a faithful Creator. That's opening ourselves to God's Spirit working within us. So we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. We open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to work within us. And then we're brought into this aspect of rejoicing or glorifying God. When we glorify God, it is done with joy. The joy is perhaps the inside stuff, and the glorification is what spills out. And we see this in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And in verse 16, where if anyone suffers, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we're going to rejoice and glorify God. And why do we do this? Why do we rejoice, or how do we do it in the midst of suffering? And Peter wants us to understand this, coming back to verse 12, where he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Now, for the original readers of this letter, it was just a few minutes worth of reading or hearing that they would have encountered chapter 1. For this sermon series, it was a couple of months ago that we had this. Or it was just a few minutes ago during our time of confession, because I chose this on purpose, where Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's this same language, it's this fiery test now that is coming upon us, this fiery trial. It's the same type of word used here that brings the image of melting down a precious metal and allowing the impurities or the dross to rise to the top and to remove those. And that's what suffering is. So the first thing we see is the refining work of God. Why do we rejoice? Because if we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit in the midst of suffering, God is doing a great work of refining our faith and our character. He is making us more and more holy. So we rejoice in the work of God. We don't rejoice in the fact that we are suffering and it's painful, or that other people are suffering and the pain they have to have, but we rejoice in the outcome of that suffering. And we can either fight against it, or we can yield to it and allow God to do that change within us. Now, this sermon series, that it keeps bringing us back to this idea of suffering and what God is doing, is one that's been really important for me, because this is a lesson that I have to keep learning again and again and again. We can know things in our minds, but living them out, experiencing them, and yielding, having that become a part of our character, is to say, Lord, I'm just yielding to you, is something that just rubs against my nature. I don't know about you, but when suffering comes, I want to kind of fight against it. Or, you know, the first prayer is, God, remove this. And those are appropriate prayers. God, remove this suffering. But then, Lord, in the midst of it, and if it's your will that I go through this, then help me to understand. Help me to grow in faith. Help me to change my character and to find my great joy so that it can be a witness to others. Even this last week, I encountered some stuff that was quite frustrating as we were dealing with institutions and as they had to communicate with each other and with us, and there was misinformation and delays, and the stakes were quite high in my mind for what was going on here, and I was not desiring just to yield into this at first. My frustration level was getting up there, and yet Peter reminds me again and again, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes your way. So this message is one that's very important for me, and I think that for many of us, that suffering and yielding to it is a hard thing. Another reason for us to rejoice has to do with the final victory. We have an assurance of that. Verse 13, it says that we also may rejoice and be glad when His, Christ's, glory is revealed. It's going to be a tremendous thing when Christ returns. Whether we're here on this earth or whether we're already with the Lord, whatever it is, it's still going to be a tremendous thing. When His glory is seen, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Glorious thing and great joy. Our hearts will just sing. And so we rejoice in the midst of suffering, knowing that suffering is not the final answer, that the victory in Christ is, and that we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and is kept in heaven for us. And so we can rejoice. And then Peter brings in the midst of this the idea of judgment. And again, you just have to ask, why does he do this? He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Now, some people could read this as judgmentalism. And it's judging those outside and even maybe placing a judgment on us. I think it's very pastoral. I think it's Peter's compassion and the compassion of the Lord to give us these words. And that this warning about the judgment really can impact our joy in a positive way. First of all, it reminds us of our need for grace and for faith as we trust ourselves to a faithful Creator. And we just recognize again and again that it is God's mercy, His grace at work within our lives. We so desperately need it. And that as we think about that and look at the final judgment, we just remember again and again, I am a sinner saved by grace. And we're brought into a sense of awe and wonder. And we rejoice that it's not our work, but it's Christ's work. If it were my work, it would be insufficient. If it were my work, I'd blow it tomorrow. I'd probably blow it today. But it's Christ's work, and we're reminded of that, and that's why it can bring joy. It brings a sense of joy, again, coming back to this compassionate warning for all of us, including those outside. Peter's concern isn't that those who are unjust are going to be condemned. His concern is that those that don't know Christ should know Him and should know the great joy that Christ offered. Because Peter was there when Jesus said, I've come that you might have joy. You might have the fullness of it. Peter was there. And that's what he wants everyone to experience. And when we think about the final judgment, we can have a sense of joy, and we're brought maybe to our knees in worship because we have that assurance of salvation. It is so sure. He says this, that we will rejoice and be glad. when his glory is revealed. There's an assurance there. We will. And then even in quoting from Proverbs, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The fact that we're scarcely saved, which is really saying we're not saved by works, but by grace. Okay? We're scarcely, but we're saved. That's what's communicated here. We are saved, and it's by the grace of God. So we have great assurance. And then as we think about the final judgment, and again, we're just this assurance that we have, it causes us to rely upon God more and more and the Holy Spirit, who is God within us, the Spirit of Christ. And so we are drawn into the experience of God, yielding to the Spirit, seeking his presence and his power in the midst of suffering. And we're reminded again that the judgment is not something to be feared. And what we're experiencing now, the peace that he can give us in the midst of suffering, is but a small part of the glory and the joy and the love that we will experience in the age to come. Beloved, we are not to be surprised at suffering. We can pray for God to remove it, but we also need to be praying for God to do his great work in the midst of it. Let's pray. Lord, we seek to rejoice in all things, in the grace that you give us, in the treasures of salvation, and family and friends, and of the earthly pleasures that are righteous. But Lord, we also want to rejoice in the things that are hard, the suffering that comes our way. So Lord, through your grace, we seek that sufficiency to endure with rejoicing. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.